Last week we saw Frank's dream where his money testified against him, and today we see the fruits of that dream begin to come to fruition. We see Frank's spiritual world beginning to open up, and the awareness in Frank that to whom much is given, much is expected. But when it comes to being a giver, whom Jesus admires, we need only to look at that poor widow that came to the temple with all the other rich people around that the disciples were impressed with. The poor widow who put in 3 copper coins, and Jesus said, "Wow, that really impresses me," because she, out of her poverty, gave everything that she had, and those others, out of their abundance, gave what was easy for them to give, even though it was great giving. It was 10%. It's a high standard that Jesus sets for us. It's meant to be high. It's almost meant to be unattainable, at least by human standards. As Paul articulates it for us, he says, "For you know the grace of your Lord Jesus the Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor so that we might become rich." Which means that if we're going to truly serve other people as Christ served them, we must put aside our desires for our own personal comfort, our own convenience. We think of ourselves as volunteers when we need to think of ourselves as servants. A volunteer is in control of their time. A volunteer is in control of what they do. They make the choices and the decisions, but a servant is not in control. A servant serves a master, and the master directs the servant and tells the servant what to do. And Jesus does not liken us to volunteers. He likens us to being servants, to people that are commanded to go and do things in his name, like serve the least and the lost. For Jesus, the step down into servanthood was from the throne room of heaven into the earthly dwellings of what we know, and worse than we know. Where was he born? He was born in a barn, we say at Christmas time. It wasn't a barn, it was a cave. It was a cave. They didn't have wood in the Middle East at that period of history. Not enough of it, anyway. So most of the places that people stayed were in hollowed out caves that existed around the Middle East. Jesus was probably born in a barn, underground, forced into exile soon after he was born with Mary and his stepdaddy for over 10 years. And I could go on and on, but you get it. You know where Jesus came from, humble beginnings. In this week's film, Frank tries to buy off that guilty conscience that he has by giving money to this gardener by writing a check for the soup kitchen. But instead of picking up a pen, he's invited to pick up a ladle. And as he comes to know the people who eat at the food kitchen, he finds that generosity requires more than just simply giving a check to somebody. It requires a relationship. It requires an engagement by us with another human being that we don't yet know. And like Frank, when we see poverty, I imagine really this is the reaction for most of us. Or when we see sickness, for that matter. Or when we see the pain of our friends and family members around us that can't seem to get it together. Our natural reaction is one both of pity and of a desperate desire to distance ourselves as quickly as possible from them. Just like Frank, we would rather give and get out. Here, let me write a check. Boom. We want to write a check, or we want to give out of our spare change or out of our spare time if we have any, and then we want to hurry back into our comfort zones. That denial of life and death that we want to push away when we see people who remind us of our mortality or of the fact that there but for the grace of God go I. It's almost as if we were afraid that poverty and illness were catching. And in this tight economy, guess what? It is. We are coming into a society now that is more concerned with securing the rights of individuals to make huge sums of money than it is for the welfare of a whole society. We're becoming a society that's coarse, a society that's interested in the survival of the fittest, where if you can't make it, then that's your tough luck. But as we are seeing, God wants our hearts, not just our money. So let's recap a little bit of what Frank has gone through. Let's see his progress, because it does speak to us, even though Frank lives in a very, very fancy house, unlike most of us. He's gone from being a self-centered tightwad into being a distant giver, reluctant but distant, into being a reluctant servant, doing hands-on work in a soup kitchen. And what I like about this is that it models for us the way in which God transforms us. Some of us are transformed by a blinding light, like Paul on the Damascus Road, but a lot of us, most of us, are transformed in subtle little micro steps that we take in the direction that God would have us go in. Almost like behavior modification, right? Just show up and start cutting carrots, and I guarantee in time you'll be serving people, right? And you'll be out of yourself. But come and start. I want to invite you to answer some questions this week with me. Here's one of them. What was the poorest that you've ever been in your life? Remember back to when you were at your poorest. How did it feel in those tough times? Think back of what it felt like. Some of you may be going through that kind of poverty right now. I know in this congregation we have people from every spectrum of the economy. Others may have stories from their past. But one thing is for sure, poverty is tough because it forces people to have to ask for help. Nobody wants to ask for help. Nobody. It's humiliating to ask for help. You feel like you've lost control of yourself, because self-reliance is considered to be our society's highest virtue today. Self-reliance, the ability to take care of yourself. Don't be a burden to others. But let me pop our collective bubbles on this subject for a moment. What poverty really does, and what we don't want to acknowledge, is that it strips away our control. You no longer have control over what you're going to eat, when you're going to eat, where you're going to eat. You have no control over where you're going to lay your head that night. It makes you a dependent person. Poverty makes you dependent, either on the government or on others. But it makes you dependent. It takes away your ability to be a self-reliant person. It makes you vulnerable. And if your economic outlook is rosy today than it was the day before, think then on this, all right? As you grow older and older, your body will force you into a kind of poverty where you will become dependent on others in time to do for you what you are not able to do for yourselves. It comes to all of us. Whether you're a Rockefeller or whether you're a homeless person, loss comes to all of us. The need to depend on somebody else comes to us even when we don't want it. So here's another question I want to have you think on this week as we go through our stewardship series. What's the difference between telling somebody what you can do to help them and asking somebody what you can do to be of help? What's the difference? I'll give you a hint. One of these will lead you out of your comfort zone. The other one won't. The goal, you see, of living as a steward, the goal of living as a generous human being is not to be comfortable, but to be obedient. It's to be obedient to what God wants. We have to remove ourselves from the question and the equation and become as a servant, somebody who is following orders from Jesus, somebody who is commanding us to do certain things. Obedience, you see, never seeks personal comfort. It's always seeking what's in the best interests of the neighbor or what's in the best interests of the master. In today's episode, Frank brings his daughter Megan to the soup kitchen. And their perspective is best summed up by what Frank calls a spoon and what Ray calls a ladle. Frank thinks of it as something that he can serve himself with. A spoon is for serving yourself. A ladle is for serving somebody else. When we look at the story in Luke's gospel of the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment, it's worth asking this. How many people do you suppose were pressing in on Jesus that day? I bet a lot. Everywhere he went, crowds gathered around him. Why was this one woman healed out of all of the people who came to Jesus that day? Why her? Presumably, many in the crowd needed healing. Presumably, they were there for that. Yet this woman was healed because she reached out and she touched his hem. She was desperate, so desperate, that she fought through the crowds to get as close as she possibly could. And then at that moment, when she touched his hem, what does Jesus do? He stops. And out of all the people around him, he says, "Who was it that touched my hem? I felt power leave my body." Did Jesus see the needs of the whole crowd, or did he focus on one person? Her story was unique, right? Every story, by the way, is unique. Her story was unique because she had been bleeding for 12 years. She had exhausted her savings on doctors who could not heal her. She was considered to be unclean by Jewish law, which probably meant she had no husband and no family, since she was so desperately in need of finding a cure that would reintegrate her into the life of the community, as opposed to being exiled outside of it. What this tells me is that Jesus sees every need, every human need, on a very personal basis. Every prescription, everything he does is unique to the individual that approaches him. No two assignments or prescriptions are the same. No two diagnoses are the same. Jesus hand treats personally everybody he comes into contact with. He doesn't read a statistic like 100 people found living homeless in Hackensack. He sees 100 homeless individual people with names, with faces, with pasts, with dreams, with hopes that have been dashed. Jesus feels the hurt of 100 individual suffering people. We need to see faces, folks, and not just statistics. We need to hear individual stories and not stories told to us by Fox News and by other outlets that are interpreting reality to us. Interpret your own reality. We need to stop assuming we know why people are homeless. We do. We have to think and tell ourselves things like they must like it because they continue to do it. We say stupid things like this. Or we tell ourselves that they must deserve it if they would work harder or if they would do something. Look, they got a free phone from the government. We tell ourselves this all the time. Do you actually believe that people who are poor set out in their life journey with that as the goal in mind? You know what? I see commercials for Lexuses and big homes, but no, I want to live on food stamps. I want to live under a bridge. That's insane. And we say that stuff all the time. We do. What this means is that we who carry the name Christian, we're not consumers, folks. We're not here to consume. We're here to serve. Because the church did not come into existence to merely take care of us. It came that it might transform us and our society. We are servants who come to church to learn what God wants from us to be doing for the rest of the week in terms of service to those that Jesus came to heal and to make whole. This is where we get our energy, worship. This is where we get our mindfulness. This is where we get our marching instructions, if you were, from God to go out into the world. But it is out in the world that we are called to be servants. And when we understand that, when we understand that we are servants and not consumers, we will also know from whom power flows. We will know from where our power comes from. Because if you think you can alleviate poverty, or if you think you can heal anybody on your own, you're going to be sorely disappointed. And you'll become cynical very quickly, and you'll burn out, and you'll quit. What allows Christians to continually go out into the face of absurdity and odds against all odds, and a reality that says you're just spitting into the wind against this massive poverty, is the fact that we have been commanded to do it. And so we don't rely on ourselves. We rely on God to come to us and to make the difference. It's not us that'll transform this person. It's God that'll do that. But I need to show up to be God's hands. I need to show up to be God's feet. I need to show up to be God's mouthpiece. So do you. It's not our strength that sustains us. It is God's strength that sustains us. It is not our strength that enables us. It is God's strength working through us that enables us to do this. Well, I don't feel comfortable. I don't care. It's not about your comfort. What I want you to do this week is to pay attention as you drive around or as you walk around, wherever you are in the city of Hackensack or wherever you find yourself, and notice people. Notice particularly the people that look disheveled. Notice the people that look poor. Notice the people that are standing outside of lines. We have them all over Hackensack. There's one over here on the corner where they stand up every day coming in to get help. And then down on Johnson Street, and then there's the homeless center across from the jail. And you've got people over here in the park. You can't help but see homeless and poor people in our midst. You'd have to shut your eyes literally to go through Hackensack and not notice. So I want you to look this week at who is homeless or who is poor. And I want you to think about that. I want you to look at the opportunity. This is an opportunity for yourselves to serve families, to serve those that Jesus would have served. Because between December 21st and December 14th through December 20th, we will have the opportunity, if we so choose, to serve, to help Family Promise out. We have one church in Hackensack that takes care of homeless families. That's it, one church. They are in need of help from us to serve meals during that week, to visit for a couple of hours with the people, the 14 people that make up the families, maybe two or three families in that program that are there, and then two people to spend the night from 9 o'clock until 6 in the morning. We don't expect you to give every single day or every single night or every single thing during that week, because we know it's a busy week, but it is not about us, is it? Christmas is not our birthday. Christmas is Jesus's birthday. And what would Jesus ask us to do on his birthday? To worry about ourselves or to help those that were like Jesus in his day and age? And then there's a sign-up sheet, and it's right outside of Debbie's office. And this is a chance for you to look at a way in which you can give back to the community something that you're blessed with, which is a home, by being part of this movement to help feed this family, by visiting with this family, and even if you can, by spending the night with this family. But whatever you can give, we will use and we will take as a gift. There are other opportunities that you'll have to give, like teaching our children, the least in our midst, about God. If you're interested in doing that, that's another opportunity to serve, right? So we're going to give you opportunities, at least bring them to your attention throughout the course of the stewardship season and throughout the course of the year, because stewardship isn't just in the fall. Stewardship takes place all year round. And we're off to a great start because Dottie sent out a poll last week and 11 of you responded very favorably to helping. And so we're just asking you to just continue to think on that in terms of what you might be able to do, because I think it's an appropriate thing to do at the holiday season, especially Christmas. I know it's the week before Christmas, as I've said, but remember, it's not our birthday. It's Christ's. So that's something for us to think about as we move through our stewardship season. Are we giving the best to God? Are we making God number one? And are we sacrificing, or are we just acting as volunteers who are still in control of everything? Amen.